So, a psalm of David. Yahweh, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands on the evening sacrifice, as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the mouth of the grave, as when one plows and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O Yahweh, my Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I escape safely. Our Father and our God, open our eyes to your word, I pray. Grant that the Spirit of the living God, who has made his home within us, that he would fill us and equip us so that we could understand what your word teaches us, so that we understand that this psalm is one to be sung and prayed and meditated upon and to guide us as we live our lives, because it is not just a psalm of David, it is also the word of God. And we pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So it breaks down into the psalm into five sections. I end up sort of disagreeing a little bit with J.W. Alexander, who I think is the best commentary I own on the Psalms. I've got a bunch, but his is the best. The first section, verses 1 and 2, is a petition for a favorable hearing. The New King James has, I cry out to you, and then in the third line, when I cry out to you. That's a fine translation. The word that I rendered it as I saw from my work was that it's, I can't remember what it was. I call to you. In fact, it's the, when God calls, it's that particular word. It's also interesting. Usually the normal Hebrew sentence structure is verb, subject, object. Okay? If you change that word order, like German can do that, Hebrew can do that, Greek can do that. If you do it in English, you sound like Yoda. And so it's not good word order in English. But when you put the a noun first, now you're emphasizing that word, okay? And the very first word is Yahweh. So the emphasis is not on David calling to him, but that he is calling out to Yahweh and asking him to make haste, and make haste to me is a great translation. The give ear is one render. I think it's more of a old King James type phrase. Remember, the new King James tried to stay the same as the old as much as they could. And to give ear is something that we understand. A more literal reading or a more simple eating would be, hear my voice when I call to you. And so that very simple little sentence, and actually in Hebrew, that whole verse. And then it continues, but there's more to it. So he's, I cry out to you, I call on you twice, I call on you, hear my voice. I love the phrase, make haste to hear me, okay? Hurry up and hear me. Give Lord Yahweh, give all your attention, my covenant God, give all your attention to me. And then he makes his prayer. And the verb is the first word in the second verse. That's the normal word order. And it may it be, may she be established, or may she be set. It's an imperative, and the only reason you need to care about that is you don't command God. So I've told you this for a number of weeks now. It means the impassioned plea from the prayer, okay? Because you don't tell God what to do. But if he was talking to somebody else, it would be a command. But to God, it means maybe established my prayer. And how so? Look at the old King James. It's the lifting, my prayer, when I cry out, no, I'm looking at the wrong verse. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. I had some cross-references, but I left them in another spot. That's what the incense altar was all about. And there are a number of New Testament... In fact, what we did, what was our New Testament passage? You have a bulletin?
I didn't put it
in there. Oh, you didn't? Okay. I gave it to you so we could have it.
Well, that's when it was
going to be. Yeah, okay. Anyway, there's a reference in two of them in Revelation. And I can't remember the references now since I gave them to her and don't have to keep it in my brain. Where there is the incense and the prayers of the saints.
Revelation 5:8.
Well, and another in chapter 8.
Yeah, 8, verses 3 and 4.
Yeah, so those two passages were the ones that I had in mind. I don't remember what I was going to have for the New Testament reading if this was in the morning. It was one of those. But the prayers of the saints and the incense, they go together. The incense altar is represented. And our Catholic friends, not brothers, so when a Catholic church, when they light a candle, usually they pray a prayer and light a candle, and the idea is the candle keeps praying for them. And it has its roots in the incense, okay? So you can almost understand where they're coming from. But and here it's David. My prayer come before you as the incense. There's going to be a sweet savor. I have no idea what that is because I have no sense of smell. I've never smelled an incense that smelled good. I've never smelled one that smelled bad. I can't smell incense. But that's the idea. And then the second line is this sort of the same thing. The lifting up of my hands, literally it's palms. Again, we did that 2 weeks ago, to set the palm on your head as a blessing. And when I'm raising my hand as to pronounce the benediction, that's God, not me, I'm not God, but you should understand it's God resting his hands on you, his palm on you as he blesses you. And so the lifting up of my hands, my palms, this was the normal Jewish way of praying. Why? You're holding out your hands that God would fill them. Doing this is you're waving at God. Here you're asking God to fill your hands, okay? And so the lifting up of my hands, my palms, as the evening sacrifice. Remember, the day began and ended with temple worship with a sacrifice. The Jewish priests would be watching for the sun to just peek over the horizon for that first sacrifice. And I'm not sure if they waited till the sun was just below for the last or if they did it just as it was going down. That one I'm not certain about. But the whole thing here is he's begging that his prayer will get a favorable hearing. So in our prayers, one of the things we can do is, you know, Lord, hear my prayers. Please may my words come before you. Give attention to them. So the first prayer of this prayer is, hear my prayer. And then verses 3 and 4 is a prayer for deliverance. But it's a prayer for deliverance from temptation. Remember we said this morning, we pointed out that last verse of 1 John, earlier verse is that the one, and we know that one who's been born of God keeps himself or watches himself or guards himself. And therefore, we are the ones who make ourselves grow in grace, right? No. Sanctification is a work of God. But sanctification is the only part of our salvation, our growing in grace, our becoming holy. It's the only one in which we have some part at all. Okay? And it's by using the means of grace. Well, here is the other side of that coin. Set a guard, O Yahweh, over my mouth. We say stupid things. I remember when I was doing my study, I was looking at the tongue. I think we did that a week ago in James. The tongue is an evil that cannot be bridled. The tongue can set a fire that burns down a whole forest. Well, set a guard over my mouth. Not just and the things I might say that are stupid, but also things I could say that are wicked, keep me. And then to say the same thing again, set a guard, keep a watch over my mouth, over the door of my lips. It's the same thing twice, right? It's just typical Hebrew poetry. Help me keep my big mouth shut. Anybody think of anybody who says something like that in the Old Testament? Maybe, but I don't know of Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah was, I'm undone because I'm a people of unclean lips. And he has unclean lips.
Job said, I lay my hand over my mouth.
Twice. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the Southern expression is, well, hush my mouth. Okay, and because he's been shooting his big mouth off, and God steps in and starts, well, where were you when I created the Pleiades? Where were you when I created Orion? And after God dumps on him, and then God keeps on, and so he says, because we say stupid things sometimes. So David is praying that he doesn't have to get there, okay? And he's depending on God to help him and God to do that. That's the first part of it. So the temptation about seeing stupid or evil things. But it gets even more emphasis. And so I think it's less just being stupid, though that's true. But what Job said was not only stupid, it was also evil. And that's why God speaks to him. So do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice evil works, or with men of iniquity. And there are all kinds of proverbs we could look at that teach the same thing. David talks, if Solomon is doing what I think he's doing, quoting David's instruction to him that Solomon's now giving to his sons, or his son, then it's the same. You've got to watch out who your company is. Don't keep company with evil men. The American proverb is, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Right, yeah. You got to watch your company. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's a biblical New Testament proverb. So don't incline my heart. Well, David, you're supposed to incline your own heart. Yes, but I can't do that unless God does it. Okay, it's a both and, not an either or. That's what I meant about letting go and let God. That's wicked, because we have whole kinds of commandments, Old and New Testament, about what we're supposed to do. But if you think you do it, you haven't got a clue. It's still the work of God. And so that's what the prayer is. Don't incline my heart that way. Don't let me practice wicked works. Don't let me handle men with iniquity. And I got a question for you, Janet, in a moment. But look at that last line. And I have a Proverbs 23:6. I don't know, I didn't look that up, but I do know there's another passage that talks about delicacies. Don't let me eat of their delicacies. Now, what would that be? Well, evidently, it's something that is an ill-gotten gain. Here's the question for you, Janet. We'll have to look it up later. Is delicacy related to delicatessen? I would bet, because of the beginning of the word. So is a delicatessen a place where you get delicacies? Maybe. Nice pickles. But their delicacies would be evil things. It could be that it would be like the foods that were offered to Daniel and his friends, the king's delicacies, where they instead, I love the old King James there because it sounds so disgusting, they rather eat pulse. Vegetables. And when I think of mom's vegetables, yeah, pulse. No flavor, no crunch, nothing. And that's why I was so skinny. But notice in the New King James, if you have that, there's a break between I'm sorry, I'm in the long verse. I'm jumped ahead. So don't let me eat their delicacies. Then we come to verse 5, which I've labeled, this is my verbiage, the comfort of covenantal correction. I like that phrase. I'm going to say it again. The comfort of covenantal correction. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Kindness is chesed, the word that means covenantal faithfulness, covenantal love. Yes, it means loving kindness, mercy, and so forth. All of those concepts are in the word, but it has to do with God's covenantal faithfulness to us. And so it's in the faith, okay, with a fellow faithful Israelite, if I've been wrong, may he strike me, because that's covenantal faithfulness on his part to God and on his part to me. And when I read passages like that, I've told you the story, so I won't go into it very long, but my best friend, my best man, whom I led to Christ, and I was messing around in the morning church, paying all attention to a certain girl, and he rebuked me. And when I smiled, because I'm thinking, here's my spiritual son rebuking me, she's not funny, Miller. But I was not smiling because it was funny. I was smiling because, isn't this cool? He was being faithful to God and to me. And we have similar New Testament phrases about that as well. That, you know, you rebuke one another. So let the righteous strike me. It's a kindness. It's a blessing. It's covenantal faithfulness. And let him reprove me. It shall be as excellent oil. The Hebrew word is just oil. And it's the same thing when they pour oil on Aaron's head. It's the same Hebrew word. So maybe the expression is we should think about anointing oil. Let him reprove me. It's an anointing oil. Let my head not refuse it. That's an excellent rendering. May I not dodge it, so you don't put that stuff on my head. I don't want oil on my head. No, it's symbolic of, or a sign and seal of, the Holy Spirit of God. So the brother who reproves me is a blessing. The brother who strikes me when I've been wrong is a covenantal faithfulness. And that's a comfort to us. It should be. Now, do we like it? Probably at the moment, no. Because somebody just told me I shouldn't do something. Yeah, with Steve, I did. But there are plenty of other times I've been reproved, and I didn't like it one little bit. All right? And you're probably the same way, because that's our normal human, fallen human reaction. But if we've got enough sanctification to understand what's going on, and that's a problem, we don't usually really understand what's happening. Well, when we do, thank you, Lord, that this brother or this sister has corrected me, reproved me, chastised me. Now, this is why I was jumped ahead of myself. There's a gap in the New King James between verse 5 and the last line of verse 5. And I believe that that's legitimately there. It's another one of those things where I disagree slightly with that professor from Princeton. I think this is the beginning of the next section. And this next section, verses 5b through verse 7, is another kind of comfort. Not the comfort of covenantal correction, but the comfort of judgment. And it starts off with the comfort of judgment on the wicked. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Not, that kind of goes back a little bit to verses 4 and 5, 3 and 4. Don't incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. My prayer is still against those deeds. Keep me from them, but also bring your judgment upon them. So the next line in verse 6, their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. Literally, it's the hands of the cliff. And there are two possible images there. One is, like the New King James has the sides that they're thrown against the side of a cliff. But the other image, and I think this is more correct, and that's what Alexander did. I agree with him on this. It's like the hands of the cliff waiting for you to be thrown over the cliff to land on the rocks. not the hands asking God for blessing, but the hands of the rocks waiting for the wicked judges to fall on them. And then they'll hear my words when it's too late. And it's still David speaking. I was a little confused about that because it reads a little bit like God speaking. But no, it's David speaking because he's already spoken to those wicked men. His words were sweet because they're truth. His words were God's words, and they're sweet. And now they'll listen, but it's too late. Judgment has fallen upon them. The next verse, verse 7, is in the New King James the exact opposite. The first line is as when the one plows, and then the second line is our bones are scattered. And it's kind of cool because, let me read it to you literally. Just as one plowing and one cleaving up the earth. Well, what does a plow do? It cuts the earth, doesn't it? I have a record at home. I can't play it. It's a Walter Brennan album. And the hole is too small to fit on my record player. I'm afraid to take my Dremel, but I need to. And just a little bit bigger, and then it'll sit on the record player, and I can play this record that I've heard all my life. My parents had a copy, and I found one. And yay! No, I can't play it. But he talks about plowing those furrows straight and deep. And that's exactly this image. As soon as I read it in Hebrew, it's like, oh, I can see that image. You know, today, if you're plowing, did I ever tell you what happened when I went out to visit two of my farmers in my first church? And I went to the first one, and it was early spring, probably even March. Well, I guess it's time for plowing. Oh, you don't know anything about farming. Yeah, weep disc. So I went to the next farmer, and I guess it's time for disking. Oh, you don't know anything about farming. We're plowing. At that point, I gave up. I don't know anything, and they're telling me opposite things. But yes, I've seen plows. We usually have, our tractors are pulling wide plows. But think of the days when you're following a mule and you've got that plow and it's cutting the soil and turning it up. That's the imagery here. But the first word in Hebrew is just as. So it's a metaphor. It's an image. Just as somebody plowing and somebody's cleaving or cutting through the earth. Now we come to the second line, which is our bones are scattered at the mouth of Sheol. That's the Hebrew word. And the New King James, New American Standard, and the ESV render Sheol. The New King James and the NIV have grave. And the interesting thing is Sheol, here's where Sheol might be good, because Sheol means the grave, the pit, or hell. Which is it? Well, the New American and the ESV let you figure that out. The translators are saying, we're punting on this one. We don't know, or we don't want to take a stand. NIV and New American Standard, or New King James, pick an answer, the grave. That could be, but it also could be the mouth of hell. And if you go with the mouth of hell, now our JW friends, again, I'm saying friends, not brothers, our JW friends would want Sheol because they would want to say, or they would want the grave. They want Sheol to always mean the grave, but it does mean hell. And it would be here that our bodies are, your skeletons are being scattered. Just like the earth is turned over, your skeletons are being scattered at the mouth of hell. In anticipation of the day of resurrection, everyone in this room is going to be dead unless Jesus comes back before we do. We're going to die, and maybe some of us would be cremated. I don't believe in cremation, but that's another story, another time, another thing to talk about another time. If you're buried, will you be embalmed? Or not. I want to be embalmed because if I wasn't dead before, I will be dead then. When you place all my blood with formaldehyde, if I wasn't dead before, I'm definitely dead now. But eventually, the casket's going to rot, the concrete vault's going to break down, the formaldehyde will escape, and someday the worms crawl out, the worms crawl in and out your mouth. And our bones are scattered, they turn to dust, but it won't always be that way. So there is an expression of hope here. Our bones, it's the last part. It's not their bones, it's our bones. You notice that? Their judges, but our bones. So there's a shift. And then we come down to the last part of the psalm, which is a prayer. So it's the second prayer, in a sense. And now it's a prayer for deliverance. It's the second prayer for deliverance. But now it's not from temptation, but from the wicked themselves. But my eyes are on you, O Yahweh, my Lord, not the Lord. I wish they would do it right. It's my Lord. So there's an expression of a confession of faith there. That Yahweh, I mean, a pagan could use Yahweh's name, but a pagan would not call Yahweh his Lord. And David is. He's my boss. He owns me, body and soul. He owns me and everything that I am. And he has the right to tell me what to do and what not to do. That's what it means to have someone as your Lord. And you, Yahweh, you're my Lord, and my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you because in you I take refuge. He's not depending on his... He's a skilled warrior, but he's not depending on his skill as a warrior. He has armor and shields and swords and spears and bows and arrows, and he has other warriors with him. And there are times he talks about he had strongholds. He had fortresses in what's now called the Negev, which is mostly desert now, but it wasn't 1000 BC. There were forests in the Negev then. The Bible tells us so. And there were caves, and there were places he hid, and there were fortresses he made. It would have been hard to attack him. And he uses that word for his fortress, and he says, that's what God is. A mighty fortress is my God. You're the one I take refuge in, not caves, not soldiers. I take refuge in you. And do you see then the prayer? The statement, my eyes are on you. You are my Lord. In you I take refuge. And now I beg of you, don't leave my soul destitute. Let me find that verse for a second. Verse 8. Literally, it reads, do not uncover my soul, or do not lay bare my soul. Now, some of the translations are defenseless. Don't leave my soul defenseless. New King James, again, has destitute, but don't abandon me. One possibility, and I haven't seen this in the commentaries, so I'm hesitant, okay, is to unclothe or unbear or lay bare your soul would mean the idea of death. Because what happens when we die? Does our soul cease to exist? Do we have soul sleepiness? No. No, our souls are still, we still have a consciousness. We don't lose consciousness. Our body dies, but the soul is still alive. Don't unclothe my soul. Don't kill me. Now, that's a possibility. I'm not putting it forward as a, you know, I'm going to plant my flag there. But whatever it means, destitute, defenseless, death, is God, you're my refuge. I need you to protect me. That's the prayer. Protect me. Don't let happen to me. And remember, the word soul literally can mean your throat, your neck, your life, or the immaterial portion of the human, all right? And you kind of have to try to figure out what does it mean here so that you can talk. In English, we do this. We talk about 1,000 souls died. 1,000 people died, right? And that's completely in accord with the use of the word in Hebrew and New Testament for that matter. So what does it mean here? Whatever it means, whether it's my life, of me being alive in the body, or if it's just about my soul, don't abandon me. Do not leave me. Do not forsake me. Then we come to verse 9. And keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. So we can tell, even in English, we've got two sentences with synonyms being used, traps and snares. In fact, the first one, snare, I would prefer that translation because it's referring to a bird trap. I suppose you could have a rabbit trap that would be a snare. Do you remember doing that stuff as a Boy Scout?
No, we didn't.
You didn't do snares?
No.
Okay, it's in the Boy Scout handbook, but I don't remember doing it.
Right, I saw the snares.
Yeah. So snares, traps, it's the same basic thing. There is a point, where is it? I got to find it. And the latter part is, I'll just read it literally. Keep or watch me, there's the verb, an imperative again, from the hands of the bird trap or snare, their snares. So the word's kind of repeated. From a bird trap, which is their snare, and from the bait or lure. So the second word trap, has to do with the lure, the bait. What's the bait of the worker of iniquity? When I read that, I immediately thought of the Proverbs, where the Proverbs warn against the adulterous woman, or the prostitute and adulterous woman. Which one, is there a difference? Maybe. But there's a lot of overlap, right? And you've got to beware. I love the part where she's watching from the lattice and the fool's walking. She rushes out and kisses him and says, come with me. And well, that's how you get an arrow in your kidney, kid. Wake up. She's the bait and she's the snare. You bite. I don't fish. I haven't fished since I was 12 years old. But when you go fishing, you have something called a lure, right? What gets a fish caught? He didn't keep his big mouth shut. Oh, remember that from the Lincoln Lawyer? There was a fish up on a thing and said, I'm here because I didn't keep my big mouth shut. Watch out for those lures. But see, he's asking God to do this. He's asking God to keep him from that and from the bait. And then finally, in verse 10, and this closes out, let the wicked fall into their own nets. While I escape safely or totally. This is fun. I'll just share it. We'll quit. There's one word. It's ahad. And I'm reading, because I usually read through it and say, okay, I know this word. I know this word. I should know that word. What is it? Well, I came to ahad and ahad. Ahad. That sounds so familiar. Echad. Is that? No, that's Echad. Well, Echad means one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. God is one. All right? This word is the only change is of the first vowel. And it means together or united. It's related to the other one. So when I got to see that, it's like, oh, cool, I learned a new word. That I together may safely, literally, may safely pass over. Like the idea of, does anyone remember the story about the bridge and the goblin or whatever underneath that would ask for a toll? I can't grasp it from my brain. It's at the edge right now.
Oh, it's a troll.
A troll, and not a goblin, and I can't remember it enough. Was that from the Brothers Grimm? But yeah, need to reread children's nursery rhymes, I guess. But the idea of passing over safely, it's like you got over that bridge and the troll didn't get you. Okay? The troll is the wickedness. And he's begging God that he could pass over safely. Let them fall in their own nets while I pass over safely. Again, this is a prayer we all can pray. We all have temptations. It doesn't matter what the lure could be. It could be somebody buying me a pecan pie because they love me so much. Or, yeah, I'm going to have They're going to do another heart cath on Thursday, early Thursday morning, and there allegedly is a blocked artery, and they're going to look and see and maybe fix them, or maybe they'll find out it wasn't really blocked. But, you know, what should I have for breakfast? Well, I'm not allowed to have anything. Oh, come on, bring me a quarter pounder for breakfast in the hospital. That'll go over well when they knock me out and I throw up all over them, right? That's the lure. Keep me from it, Lord. Keep those temptations away. Whatever that may be. Because we're all different people. We have the... What is the things when we took our membership vows to forsaking the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Those three are our enemies, and one of them is us, okay? We can be our own worst enemy. The people outside are a problem. Satan is a problem. This prayer largely is about the people out there. They are under the sway of the devil. We just read that this morning in 1 John. And they want us to be just like them. And they're going to pressure us to be just like them. And they're going to entice us to be just like them. So what David is saying in this psalm, as a prayer that God would keep him away, is what Solomon records his father teaching him as he teaches it to his children. Don't let this happen. But here, it's not just don't let this happen. It's God, keep me from it. Because if God doesn't keep us from it, we aren't going to make it. You can grit your teeth and fight hard, but eventually you're going to fall. But if God is giving you the strength, you won't. And that's what he's praying for. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word and the precious promises and the metaphors, the images that are so clear we can't miss them. We do beg of you, Lord, keep us from our sins. Keep us from the sins of loving the world instead of loving you. Keep us from the sins of the flesh. Keep us from those sins which are so satanic that we have idols that we need to keep ourselves from. Give us the strength to fight the Christian fight, to live the life. But we know that we cannot win without the work of the Spirit of God. May he give us that strength, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.